Before he ascended into heaven, Jesus issued what is now known as the Great Commission. He commanded his followers in all times and all places to go into the world and make disciples. That task follows our efforts to communicate the good news of the gospel. Do our youth ministry efforts reflect a commitment to obedience to this command of Christ? What does it mean to do evangelism and discipleship with the emerging generations? And how can we fuel our passions and abilities at evangelism and discipleship? We'll talk about these issues and more with our friend, Dare to Share's Greg Steer, on this episode of Youth Culture Matters.
From the Center for Parent Youth Understanding, this is Youth Culture Matters. If you're a parent, youth worker, educator, counselor, grandparent, or anyone else who cares about kids, we're glad you've joined us for this practical, informative, and hope-filled podcast. This is a place where together we talk and think Christianly about the rapidly changing world of today's children, teens, and young adults.
Well, Jason, I'm thinking this morning with our guest that the first word that comes to mind is Starbucks. You know, when you think of Starbucks, Jason, what comes to mind when you think of Starbucks? What's the first thing that pops into your mind when you think of Starbucks?
Avoid, if possible.
Oh, I like that. You're like me. You're not a fan of Starbucks with a coffee? Is that?
Well, I love coffee. I love coffee.
Well, I do too.
I always like to find local shops if I can.
Yeah, yeah. Well, the issue with Starbucks for me is our guest, Greg Steer, because this guy, I'm telling you, I've seen him hundreds of times. I've been with him over the years at different events, and I don't think I could count on one hand the amount of times I've run into him that he doesn't have a Starbucks in his there it is. He's holding one up right now. It's amazing. I mean, this guy is after today, you will buy stock in Starbucks. This guy is so amped up on caffeine, it's not even funny. But that's what's going to make this fun with him today is I know Greg, you're in Denver, right? So 2 hours behind us, early morning. That means you are really hopped up.
That's it.
Yeah.
Jesus and caffeine, baby.
That's it. Well, like I say all the time, you know, I use the old Karl Barth quote that every Christian should start their day with a Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. That's what it means to be a culture watcher. And but Greg Steer, you know what you're going to be remembered for? Every Christian should start their day with a Bible in one hand and a Starbucks coffee cup in the other. And that's just
I'm totally culturally irrelevant, but I am.
That's not true. I know that to not be the case. So that's why I'm glad you're on here. So Greg Steer is joining Jason and I today from cold and snowy Denver, Colorado. And Greg's an old friend. I'm trying to think how far back we go. Probably like to a Nashville Youth Workers Convention, maybe at a seminar on postmodernism or something. That's what Debbie tells me all the time. Debbie there from Dare to Share. But Greg runs Dare to Share. I know most youth workers are familiar with that. But for those who may not be and other listeners who are not, Greg, just tell us a little bit about Dare to Share and your story of how you got into this.
Yeah, you know, so my family, I was raised in the inner city of Denver. My family were just crazy, kind of like Sons of Anarchy, just in and out of jail. And my uncles were bodybuilders and street fighters, and some of my aunts were as well. And I was born out of wedlock. My mom had an affair with a married man, and he found out she was pregnant and skipped town. He was in the Army and never met my biological father, and a lot of violence in my family growing up, and a preacher whose nickname was Yankee, even though he spoke with a Southern accent, long story, on a dare, reached out and reached my toughest uncle, who'd been in and out of jail his whole life, once for choking two cops unconscious who were trying to arrest him on assault charges. And when my Uncle Jack put his faith in Christ, my family fell like steroid-filled dominoes, and I watched the utter transformation of my family from darkness to light. My Uncle Jack brought 250 people out to church in 1 month, a lot of bikers and gang members and, you know, street thugs and bodybuilders, and it just spread. My family was like, this is the best news ever. And it transformed them. And I, you know, as a kid watching all this, you know, and not having a dad, all of a sudden I had a heavenly father and I had an earthly mission. And so from the time I was a young teenager, I knew what I was called to do. And Yankee ran a really thriving youth ministry. Even though he was a pastor, he was really one of those, he was one of those youth pastors with senior pastor clothes on. They had 300 adults in their church. They had 800 kids in the youth ministry, teenagers, and wow. five active gangs wow. and multi-ethnic. And he just believed the fastest way to reach a city was through young people. So he trained us and equipped us to evangelize. So I'm doing Dare to Share because I was equipped. He didn't just train us in evangelism. He trained us in systematic theology, how to do expository preaching. I preached my first sermon in church when I was 12. And I wasn't like the exceptional kid. I was one. I was just one of many student leaders. And so Dare to Share, it was a pretty, I would say, legalistic church, but sound in most areas of theology. And so kind of rebelled against the legalism, but kept the theology. And that's what Dare to Share is. It's a rebellion and based on sound theology and a mission to reach. Our vision is every teen everywhere. Here in the Gospel from a Friend, there's 1 billion teens worldwide. And our mission statement is energizing the church to mobilize youth to gospelize their world. And so we work through local churches to give them a operating system that is built on 7 values found in the book of Acts. And then we train the students how to share the gospel. And it's started nationally. We trained 1 million teens here, but now globally things are blowing up. And we want to see a revival start in the youth rooms around the world and go into the church sanctuaries. So, wow. And we provide apps, tools, events, you know, curriculum, all sorts of stuff to help that make that happen. We're like Liam Neeson and Taken. We have a very particular set of skills. You know,
I love this. I am curious. How did you transition from? Did you transition directly from that youth ministry into starting Dare to Share, or what was it? That was the catalyst that ultimately started Dare to Share.
So I planted a church first. And so I planted a church, put a lot of the principles in place right here in Denver with my friend that I've known since I was in 9th grade, you know, and started Dare to Share on the side just because I was one of those lead pastors, preaching pastors with the, you know, I was really a youth pastor with senior pastor clothes on. And, I was planning on doing both because I love the local church. To me, that's, you know, Jesus said, I will build my church, not I will build my 501c3 nonprofit. But then the Columbine High School shooting happened April 20th, 1999. And I just felt God calling me full time to Dare to Share. The best way I could serve the church was through Dare to Share. And so I resigned. The church was rocking. It still is. Felt called to do this full time.
You know, in some ways, Greg, I've always thought this about you. And I just had this conversation with someone yesterday when we were talking about bringing you on here. I was anticipating it. That you're a little bit countercultural. Well, you're a lot countercultural as far as the church goes, the culture of the church. And one of the ways that I think you're countercultural in terms of the world of youth ministry, and this is not to throw youth workers under the bus, but I think over the years we've had a trend away from education and more into doing, the pragmatics, you know. We've focused more on that. And one of the things that's always impressed me about you is when we chat, a lot of our talks are about things we're reading. And I tell people, Greg is motivated to read. And you're not reading necessarily all the latest and greatest, but you're reading a lot of what I'd call the oldest and boldest, you know, like Spurgeon, other theologians. And you showed me a little bit earlier, you know, your bookshelves, which is impressive from the standpoint that I know they don't just sit there. They've gotten into your head, you know, and into your heart. But talk about that, like, because you're self-educated. You've been on this pursuit to learn.
Yeah, you know, I never went to seminary. I wanted to go. When I was 15 years old, my grandma told me some preacher came by and dropped off some books for you. And it was an 8-volume Lewis Berry Chafer systematic theology set. And I still to this day don't know who this was that dropped it off. I read them and wept. Because for me, you know, people say cold, dead theology. I'm like, man, this just helped me understand my dad. and my big brother, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit who's dwelling in me. I mean, a salvation. I mean, I just, to me, theology is not dead, cold doctrine. It's alive. And we have a philosophy at Dare to Share that kind of brings together the practical and the theological. We call it why, what, how, now. So why is our motivation? We have to motivate teenagers and youth leaders. What is the information? That's the theology, the content, the gravitas, you know, of God's word. How is the application? You know, how do we put that into practice? You know, and then now is the activation. And that's when you do it. And so every Dare to Share event that we do and have ever done, we use that why, what, how, now as a grid. So we motivate, we teach, we train, and then we do. Mm. So Dare to Share Live, our live simulcast, we train them and then we all go out, you know. But I just believe in the power of theology, you know, actualized.
Yeah.
I'm not the guy that's want to sit around and just talk about it. Let's like talk, let's get it, and then let's do it.
Right. It informs life.
Romans 1 through 11, it's content, man. It's theology. And then by the time he's end of 11, he breaks out into some spoken word that propaganda would be proud of, you know, just, and then he's like, now here's what we do. You know, I beseech you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Same thing with Ephesians 1 through 3. Not one command, 4 through 6, there's like 34, 35 commands. It's based on this theology, now go. I think a lot of times in youth ministry today, it's just now go. It's like now go based on what? You know, you need, you know, I was in construction for 8 years. You need to build the foundation first, and then you can build on it. And the foundation is solid theology. So I think there's a lack of that passion for theology in youth ministry. And I think we need it. And I think when we present it right, you know, I remember I was once teaching on the Trinity at a Dare to Share conference, talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that, you know, they make their abode in us, and they're always with us. And this girl comes up to me. She goes, thank you for thinking we can get this, you know. Yeah. And I had another girl who was suicidal. She's like, I'm never attempt suicide again because I know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are with me. I mean, like, this is, yeah.
That's awesome. You know, if you were to talk to youth workers today and say, hey, here's 3 books I want you to read, like, what would you recommend on theology? You know, the things we're talking about, like what?
Well, I think basic Theology by Charles Ryrie is just classic. It's good. It's solid. I love Spurgeon. Everything he does is theological. Lectures to My Students is just awesome. It's a series of lectures to, you know, and then I think you can get into like Knowing God by J.I. Packer,
yeah,
which
Packer.
If a youth leader hasn't read that, they should be fired on the spot.
That is an interesting book because it's been out over 40 years. I don't know when that was actually published. We have to look that up. But that book is still for InterVarsity Press. I get their catalogs every quarter. That is still like their number one seller. That is a classic, and I talk to more people who say, you know, man, that book just changed my life. Because, hey, what you just said about reading systematic theology and it helped you understand your dad, what do you mean? Like, what do you mean by that?
My heavenly father.
Oh, your heavenly father. Okay, I thought maybe your absent dad.
To me, I always had a sense of the, you know, my fatherlessness, and then when I came to Christ, I had a sense of him as a father. And then when I read that systematic theology, I just have a sense. I mean, I started having an understanding.
Yeah.
And it got me jacked. Like, man, I want to tell everybody about God. I look at theology and evangelism like Paul. Like, he breaks out in that poem. He's like, can't wait to get out and preach. I mean, that's what theology should be. It shouldn't end up in a coffee shop just exegeting stuff.
Yeah. Is there an aspect of theology or a particular doctrine as you study theology and you look at our world of youth ministry and even parenting, the church at large, that you think we've diminished and we need to rediscover or we need to emphasize more?
I think salvation, soteriology. I really feel like there is a gospel that's being preached out there. I think a lot of people are nervous about well, do they really believe? And so they bolster their gospel presentations with, well, if you're really serious, you got to commit yourself and surrender fully and do this, and otherwise you're not really saved. And what it ends up being is it's a different, it's almost like Paul would rewrite Galatians to these dudes. I call them the turn, try, cry guys. You got to turn enough, or you got to try enough, or you got to cry enough. And if you don't do that, you're not saved. I'm like, man, you just put the whole focus on you and took it away from the cross.
Yeah.
And what happens is when you focus on the cross, you know, what I tell guys, if your gospel doesn't sound too good to be true, it's not good and it's not true. I mean, the salvation is shockingly free and not cheap. It was purchased with the blood of Christ. And when you get that and you receive it simply by faith alone, that gratefulness for the free gift spurs you to serve him. But the other is, man, you're trying to keep it or prove it or earn it. I'm like, so those kind of guys, the turn, try, cry guys, I have little patience with.
Yeah. You know what? You ought to lead Jason to Christ right now. You ought to present. You know what? Hey, we're going to take a break, and we're talking to Greg Steer from Dare to Share, a good buddy of ours. I love talking to this guy. There he is, sipping his Starbucks, getting ready for the next segment. Stick with us. We'll come back and continue this conversation. In an effort to help you help the kids you know and love navigate their emerging sexuality to the glory of God, we've launched a sexual integrity initiative here at CPYU. Thanks to a generous grant from a company called DAS, you can access our sexual integrity initiative and a growing number of resources for free by visiting the website at sexualintegrityinitiative.com.
Well, welcome back to Youth Culture Matters. We're here with Walt and I are here with Greg Steer with Dare to Share, and we've been having a conversation just around theology, and I want to actually continue some of the conversation just around Dare to Share. I know that you've got your Dare to Share Live program, and so I would love for those of us, including myself, I haven't been able to learn everything about it, so I would love for you to be able to talk a little bit about it and maybe share some of the things that are happening.
Yeah, so, you know, for 25 years, we've done two-day conferences at Dare to Share, and a lot of people were like, well, when you should simulcast that. And I'm like, well, you know, I don't know any kid who wants to watch a bunch of kids in a big room having a party that they're not at. So if we ever do this, we're going to do a simulcast event. And so actually, we burned the ships on the conferences a year and a half ago and said, we just felt called from God, let's do it, because we're serious about reaching every teen everywhere. And so year one, we had 68 satellite sites across the nation. Last October, we had 93 satellite sites from Fairbanks, Alaska to Puerto Rico. And what's cool about Dare to Share Live, it's an evangelism training event for students, a mobilization event, but it's live. So it's a 9 a.m. West Coast start, a noon East Coast start, right? There's a worship band in every satellite site. There's a live trainer that we've flown in to Denver and trained them how to train. So the MC is not just giving announcements. They're actually training in the event. And it's a seamless transition from the Denver feed, which is where we're from, to these 93 satellite sites. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. Every student has a Dare to Share Live app. So a kid in Brooklyn could talk to a teenager in San Diego because they're getting the same training at the same time. There's gospel conversation starting videos that don't give the gospel but ask a question that students send out to their friends in their feed. And then we all go out to collect canned food for local rescue missions and share the gospel. And then we come back for a national prayer service and worship service. And it is awesome. You watch a map of the United States on the app light up with all the gospel conversations. And for us, it's the rally point for a revival. So it's the sizzle to the steak of a gospel advancing youth ministry. So it kind of puts, you know, evangelism on the map for youth leaders and teenagers at the beginning of the school year. And then we try to train the youth leaders how to make that a movement of gospel advancement all year long. So October 12th is when we're doing it again. We're right now actively looking for satellite sites. And any youth leader that is interested can go to daretosharelive.org. That's the number two, daretosharelive.org. And just fill out a, you know, information form, and you can get all the information on how to pull it off. The goal is not just your church. The goal is bringing other churches in and creating gospel advancing networks that live on after this. So we'll give pre-training, post-training, and youth leaders buy a Dare to Share kit. Well, they get curriculum tools and resources. And then when they do that, all their kids can go for free to Dare to Share Live. So it's, wow. I love it. It's one day, one hope, one mission. Let's rock.
I love that. Let me ask this question then. The turnout from the last year, or maybe the years before, and some of the stories, because the thing that you had mentioned earlier with the two-day program, people would come up to you and act somewhat surprised with their reaction to the material. And so I'm wondering if you have one or two of those, even with the Dare to Share Live program, because you're not there in the two-day, but you're
yeah.
streaming across the country.
Yeah. Well, man, I tell you, our first year, we sent a camera crew to what we thought was the wrong town, Amarillo, because it was one of our smallest satellite sites. There was only 19 kids. You know, we had 580 in Berkeley, California. We have 19 in Texas at this site. But Cameron, Stormy and Mateo got trained and equipped, told Cameron about Christ. This kid had been on the, you know, brink of suicide. He'd been shot. It was kind of just downward spiral. But now Cameron's leading the way for the, I mean, it was, for me, Dare to Share Live was worth it for Stormy and Mateo to get trained and for Cameron to come to Christ. We actually have a video of that. I don't know if you guys could put a, I could send you a link, but the video is, it's awesome video about his, you know, radical transformation at Dare to Share Live. And we got stories like that from across the nation, you know, that of kids coming to Christ at Dare to Share Live. Then they go to our full week training, you know, leadership training in the summer and making and multiplying disciples. Kids that came to Christ the first year, you know, leading people and bringing them to Dare to Share Live the second year. It's great.
Well, that's.
And when you were talking about the app, I'm just really curious in this, the conversation between New York and the other side of the country, yeah. Is that just something that they've signed up for and then they're just having a conversation within the app as the conference is happening?
Yeah, so it's basically it's using the hashtag. Like last year, our hashtag was Rock Your City, based on Acts 4:31. Hey, like this for expository. After they prayed, the place of meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So the building was rocked by the power of prayer. The believers were rocked by the power of the Spirit. Then the city was rocked with the power of the gospel. That's our whole day outline. And that's what we dove into in each section.
I commend you. 3 points.
3 points?
It just all worked perfectly. That was awesome.
Let's go, baby. So, yeah. And so there's a Rock Your City hashtag and a social media wall where, you know, you can have those kinds of conversations through the app. But the coolest thing about the app is the map. Because whenever you send out a gospel conversation starting video to a friend or your feed, it lights up a map. Literally, you can see the thousands of gospel conversations blowing up on the map. It's awesome.
Hey, are you doing this internationally? Can people come in?
So we're going to test it. I've not publicly said this yet, but we are in the Western Hemisphere because we want to keep it live for now. You know, no delay. And so we're going to go north to Canada and south to South America. And we're partnering with Word of Life to help us introduce us into some countries. And Gustavo Gonzalez Rodriguez, I love saying all three of his names, in Puerto Rico, you know, was all geared up for translators last year for Dare to Share Live. So we're like, okay, let's figure this out.
You know, Jason, if we took him with us on these international trips, we wouldn't have to do any work. We could just put him up there. That would be great. No, the reason I asked that about internationally is Marv Penner just joined us on Facebook Live. And when I see Marv's name pop up, you know, my heart skips a beat, obviously, because he's one of my best friends. But I'm thinking Canada.
But we're Marv is trying to get us some satellite sites up there. So we're really looking. No pressure, Marv, but it all depends on you.
It all depends on Marv. All the time it depends on Marv. Greg, talk about, you and I have had conversations about, you know, where your heart is for kids, and you use the word revival. Where did we have that conversation last? Was that out in California, DYM 200? Yeah, so.
You know, I've been thinking about that because I'm a student of revival. Every major awakening in the history of the U.S. has had teenagers on the leading edge. The first great awakening, you know, with Whitfield and Wesley, Edwards, you know, the greatest mind of the first great awakening, wrote the revival has been chiefly among the young. And D.L. Moody, you know, was a YMCA guy, Sunday school guy, Moody Bible Institute. I mean, young, you know. And I really feel we need another revival. But I was thinking about this last week. We need a revival that leads to reformation, because 500 years ago, you know, revivals come and go, but we still feel the impact of the Reformation 500 plus years later. I think we, you know, Jim Gruen said the first Reformation took place when the Word of God got into the hands of the common people. The next Reformation will take place when the work of God gets into the hands of the common people. And I really think if we can get the work of evangelism in the hands of teenagers to start with, and then from the youth room to the sanctuary, we're going to see revival that leads to reformation. And I think youth ministry, that's what I wrote the book. I just happen to have it right here.
Oh, Gospelize.
Gospelize Your Youth Ministry. Ah, baby steps. Is really the seven values we found in every youth ministry that was seeing 25% new conversion growth or more per year. And then I studied the book of Acts, and it is the same seven values that are all over the book of Acts. That generally speaking, in the youth ministry box is hard to find. And so those seven values, I think, are super important, and I think they can spark a revival that leads to true reformation. Now, we need to change the way we're doing youth ministry.
Yeah,
because it's not working.
Well, now we've got a whole another 10 podcasts with that one. And, you know, that's always a dangerous road to go down, because we're among our peers, right? But I think we need to be prophetic in that way and be discerning and do a lot of self-examination.
I love youth ministry. Yeah. I think we need to start doing it Jesus style.
Yeah.
He was the original youth leader. You know, most of the disciples were under the age of 20. I mean, Mark 17, 24 through 27, Peter and Jesus and the disciples go into Capernaum, but only Peter and Jesus pay the temple tax. Exodus 30:14, it was for those 20 years old and older. So Jesus was a youth leader with only one adult sponsor, right? And one rotten kid. And with that youth group, he changed the world. And we have the same Holy Spirit as he did.
Yeah.
He said, greater things than these shall you do. We just need to go the Jesus way of doing youth ministry, which is missional, not just a bunch of meetings.
Yeah. Did he have smoke machines?
Well, I tell people, I was like, you know, it's okay to have fun. Healing lepers was probably fun for everybody, you know.
Yeah.
And they didn't have pizza night, but they had fish and chips.
Yeah.
You know, it's okay.
I know.
But
you
got to get to the stuff, man.
Yeah, I was setting you up for something there, but I wasn't sure what road you go down. Hey, you know, so you talk about those two reformations. I think you would agree with me. There are people, there is a shift in ministry in general towards that second generation about, how did you say it, the work of Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And we, unfortunately, I think sometimes divorce that from the first Reformation with the Word of God, and the Word of God doesn't really inform our understanding of the work of Jesus or the work of God the way that it should. So we start talking about loving everybody, but we don't love them in a way that, you know, I need somebody to love me. I need my best friends and my wife. They love me best when they push back on me. They love me best not just when they say, "Go ahead and do whatever you want to do." There, would you agree with that? That's those two have to be connected.
Yeah. We need to love with our heart and our mind also.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, it's everything.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, you saw me hold up the book, so you're letting me go. So this book, Gospelize, Jason. When you go back to the end notes, like you're looking here, you're going, oh, man, this guy's, he's quoting Spurgeon, Tim Keller, E.M. Bounds, you know, who else is in here? Michael Green on evangelism. I mean, all these great guys, and then you look, and he's Martin Lloyd-Jones, Rocky Balboa, and Jim Gaffigan. He, like, footnotes stuff with them. So I said, that's what I love. Don't tell me you're not culturally relevant. I love that. I love that about you. So that's really good. Hey, talk about right now you're working on Winter Jam. What's going on with that?
Oh, it's so good. So I never been to a Winter Jam because they don't come through Denver. And so I did an event for the guys that run it, and they're like, we started talking about it, and they, you know, we talked about going and preaching the gospel. And I said, well, I can't do all the dates, but can my buddy Zane Black, who I've done Dare to Share with for 14 years, split it? And they said, okay. And I said, but if we're going to do it, I don't want to just give the gospel. I mean, we'll do that, but what can we, 90% of the people are probably believers. Let's mobilize them to share the gospel. So when we give the gospel, Zane did it this weekend in Charlotte. I do it this next weekend. We're kind of going back and forth and back and forth. We go through the Life in Six Words app. We have a gospel app that says, how would you describe your life in six words? And then we talk about the six words that can change your life: God, our sins, paying everyone life. And we go through God. We tell the meta narrative, G-O-S-P-E-L. God created us to be with him. O is our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life, and life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. And give an invitation. Then we challenge the audience to, we have the new believers download a new believer series that we have, a text and response. And then we have everyone in the audience download the Life in Six Words app and share Christ with somebody within the next 48 hours. And we have them yell the first name of that person out loud. Let me tell you, there's something about 10,000 people in an arena, because these are the Winter Jam's in the round. It's awesome. And then, I mean, we're packed in between Holland and Ledger and Mandisa and, you know, Newsboys. I mean, Winter Jam this year is awesome. And then we get a little bit of time with the youth leaders. We have them download the Gospelized book and challenge them to have a gospel advancing ministry. It's great. Winter Jam is great. You got to go this year if you're anywhere near.
How many cities?
44.
Wow, that's quite a schedule. Yeah. So are you doing two cities every weekend in different places, or
four cities every weekend? Okay. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday.
Wow. Well, we need to pray for you on that trip. That is, yeah.
That's what we're doing. Every Zane and I are splitting.
Okay, gotcha. That's great. Well, listen, we need to take a break. We're chatting with Greg Steer from Dare to Share, Winter Jam, Dare to Share Live, and the book Gospelized. We're going to come back and finish up our conversation. Stick with us. Here at the Center for Parent Youth Understanding, we want to help you stay up to date on today's youth culture. One of the tools we've developed to keep you current is our weekly Youth Culture e-update. Delivered to you by email, our Youth Culture e-update comes to you in a format that allows you to easily scroll through and quickly choose those stories and resources that will be most helpful to you in your particular setting. To sign up for this free resource, go to our website at cpyu.org, scroll down to the bottom of the page, and enter your email address in the tab marked e-update sign up. It's that simple.
Welcome back to Youth Culture Matters here with Walt and Greg. And Greg, we're going to do something that we haven't done for a little while here on the podcast, but you seem to be the right person to get us going again. It's called Take Five. We ask five questions. They're random, but they just allow our listening audience to get to know you just a little bit better. So, Chris, you've got some questions.
All right,
take
Greg,
it away.
Here you go. We've talked about your Starbucks addiction. What is your favorite food to have with coffee?
Oh, he's stumped. That is the longest period of silence I've ever seen from this guy.
I like everything. I probably one of those little egg McMuffins they sell there at the Starbucks.
All right.
Did I just say the Starbucks? That's fine.
No, but you have them selling McDonald's food, which... That's going to upset somebody.
The Egg McMuffin at Starbucks. Yeah. All right. We'll go move on to question number two. If Walt were to come out to visit you in Colorado, what one place would you take him to visit?
Oh, well, I take him to two places. Parisi's, which is the best Italian in Denver. It's great, great Italian food.
Ding, ding. I'm in for that.
Red Rocks, where, you know, they, you two did their Sunday Bloody Sunday. It's cool. That natural amphitheater there. It's beautiful.
I'll tell you what, for both those things, Lisa would join me because that's on her bucket list, seeing a concert at Red Rocks.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I'd love that.
That'd be very cool. All right. If you could be one Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle, which one would you be and why?
I don't know. And I'd be the one that worked the nunchucks.
That's where I was going with this. Yeah.
I actually can work the nunchucks. Actually work the nunchucks.
That was Michelangelo.
I didn't date much in high school, so I learned how to use the nunchucks.
All righty, very good.
Wait, so instead of a video showing up of you like doing the lightsaber thing on that made became viral, would
He's
you have been viral for
Look at
your
this.
Nunchucks?
Nobody Wait, can watch
for
us.
Our,
only
for our
we're
listening
seeing
audience, we're getting a video
right
demonstration.
Now, so, yeah,
I love it. Thank you.
You know what's awesome. Funny? I didn't date, nor did I use weapons. I'm sure that's not a surprise to anybody.
Spiritual armor in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20.
Yeah.
The nunchucks of truth.
Yeah, you can justify anything with scripture, can't you, Greg? That's
just like a TV preacher.
Yeah. Go ahead.
All right, Greg, do you play any instruments?
Nope.
All right. If you could pick one instrument, what instrument would you play, and what band would you play it in?
I think I know what he
It would be electric guitar with Van Halen.
All right.
Next to Edward.
Next to Edward. Good.
That's excellent.
All right. And then this last question will segue us back into what we want to talk about here. But if you could spend one day with any evangelist, dead or alive, who would you decide to spend that day with?
Oh, you've never been asked this, have you?
Probably, man. Right? Man, I'm stuck between Whitfield and Moody.
I thought it'd be Whitfield.
And I don't know.
You know, if it was Whitfield, you could go to New England.
D.L. Moody, man. D.L. Moody wasn't a theologian, but I really resonate with both those guys. That's a draw. It'd be a draw.
That's a good question. Is that five?
Yep, that was five.
That's five.
You didn't find that one in that book, did you?
I only needed the book for one of those questions.
Yeah. We were running out of questions, and I was at Barnes & Noble, and I found a book called 3,000 Questions About Me. I don't know. Yeah, just they're great questions, you know, discussion starters. It was on the discount table, so I grabbed it going, oh, yeah, we can use that on the podcast when our creativity runs out. So
yeah, I only had four written, so I had to steal one from
there
the book.
There you go.
Thanks for doing that, Greg.
That's great.
It's fun. It helps our audience get to know you a little bit better and have a little fun. So,
you might have just disappointed some of your band that you travel with, their Winter Jam, mentioning Van Halen.
Oh, yeah. No, I meant the Newsboys.
You meant Striper. Striper.
Yeah.
That's right.
Well, the Newsboys have a different lineup each time they play, right? So you could fit right in. You'd only have to do one show.
Watch it now. Don't put him into any compromising
situations. No. So let me go ahead and move us along. At the break, you had mentioned, and I want to make sure our listeners hear this, Gospelize can be downloaded for free. Can you let our listeners know where to go to get that?
Yeah, it's on our daretoshare.org store. But if you just want to text in, you could text the word gospelize, I-Z-E, to 27126. So if you just text the word gospelize to 27126, you'll get a link. And then just follow that link, and there's some basic info you just fill out, and then you can just download it.
Excellent. And so we'll put that along with all of our episode notes, so that way people can come back to that and get it.
What I would say too is if you want a hard copy, go to the daretoshare.org store. They're, for whatever reason, they're super expensive on Amazon, but if you the daretoshare.org store has got a hard copy you can purchase.
Great And sticking with the book, I do want to come back to just the seven values, because you've brought them up a couple of times, and I think it'd be really good for our listeners to hear what some of those values are. If you have time, I would love to hear all seven, but yeah, if we could dive into it, that'd be great.
Yeah, I'll go through them quickly. So basically, 2013, we did a research project. We found seven values that were present in every youth ministry that was seeing 25% new conversion growth per year. I did a 10-city tour, interviewed 1,000 pastors and youth pastors, urban, suburban, rural, from Pentecostal to Presbyterian, ran these seven values through them, double thumbs up. And then I cross-checked the book of Acts, and it's all over the book of Acts. So we call it what it means to gospelize your youth ministry. The reason there's a red pepper on the cover is, to quote Jim Gaffigan, you know, all Mexican food's basically the same ingredients remade in 1,000 different ways. So as long as you got these seven values, you may make it and bake it different in Brooklyn than you do in Gallup, New Mexico. But as long as those values are there, it's going to work because they're biblical principles. So we call it what it means to gospelize, or what it means to build a gospel advancing ministry, a ministry that advances the gospel into the lives of your students and then through them to their peers. The number one value was intercessory prayer fuels it. So the youth ministries that reach the most lost pray the most for the lost, which should not surprise us, but we spend more time in making announcements than intercessory prayer, and are surprised we don't have revival in our youth groups. Hmm. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, first of all, here's how you program your churches: prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving for all men, because God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So intercessory prayer fuels it. So we have to have a praying culture. We have to have praying youth leaders. Secondly, relational evangelism drives it. So youth leaders that saw this kind of growth equipped their students for evangelism. They didn't just have evangelistic events. We call it moving from a coach to from a quarterback to a coach. Instead of, hey, invite your friends out, watch me throw the touchdown pass, it's I'm going to equip you to throw the touchdown pass every day of the week. And yeah, I'll give the gospel at my outreach events or during youth group as well. So they're equipped to share their faith. By the way, we have a free Dare to Share app that equips your students to share their faith. It doesn't cost a thing. Just Dare, the number two, Dare to Share. Free on the App Store and Google Play. And then the third one is leaders fully embrace and model it. So the youth leader and the adult leaders and the student leaders live the life of evangelism and prayer and disciple multiplication. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, no student is above their teacher. When they're fully trained, they'll be like their teacher. So if youth leaders aren't sharing their faith in their world, then students will not. If adult leaders aren't doing, then students won't. And then the fourth one, what is a disciple multiplication strategy guides it. So it's not just about making converts, but about making disciples. We really point to Sun Life, S-O-N, Life, as kind of a primary partner to help with disciple multiplication. They're really good at that. The fifth value is a bold vision focuses it. So the youth ministries that were growing the most had a vision across the street, across the tracks, across the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. They get very specific about the numbers of teens in their community. They know those numbers and the number of schools, and they're strategic. They unite together with other youth leaders. It's not about their youth group. It's about the church in that city thriving. And then the sixth value is biblical outcomes measure it. So we're measuring things, not just things like attendance, but what percentage of my kids came to Christ from students reaching students. We call that new conversion growth. What percentage of my students are actively sharing their faith? What are the spiritual maturation points? Measuring the right things, not the three B's: buildings, butts, and seeds, and budget. Mm-hmm. And then the last one is ongoing programs reflect it. So
say that again. Ongoing
programs reflect it. So you could say intercessory prayer is a priority, but let me see your schedule. Let me see your calendar. Let me see your weekly program. You say relational advancement a priority. Well, do you have training programmed in? You know, do you have curriculum based on that? Do you tell stories every week about evangelism? You know, it's what I say is our purpose statements and values are either platitudes or true purposes, depending on whether or not they get programmed. And a lot of people talk about it or do a series on it, but it's not programmed in. So it's, you know, it's not a true value. Those are the seven values. And they're all rooted in the book of Acts. We discovered it through the research project. And we have globally, we have 5,000 youth leaders so far that are applying these principles. Our goal is 130,000 by 2025, with the goal of in America, every teen everywhere hearing the gospel from a friend by then.
Hey, let me go back to number six, biblical outcomes measure it. Yep. And you talked about, I can't remember what the exact words you used were, but you talked about, you know, markers of growth. I think a lot of times we separate out sanctification from justification. We separate out discipleship from evangelism. But, I mean, you and I know they're intertwined. They're inseparable. How does that look for you? What do you push there with youth workers in terms of what they're driving towards? I mean, what are you encouraging them to see?
What we use in the book is Hebrews 5, when the writer of Hebrews kind of gets ticked because he wants to talk more about Melchizedek, and so you guys are too slow to learn. By now you should be teachers. He kind of gives some markers. By now you should be teaching at least somebody. You should be multiplying this out, right? To be able to, there's a love for the word of God and theology. So are you in the word on a consistent basis, which I think is a marker. You're acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. What I think he's talking about is that it's not about me trying to earn it, but me living in a daily declaration of dependence on the Holy Spirit and his righteousness living through me. And you're able to discern good from evil. So can kids discern media choices and really kind of navigate that in light of the presence of Christ in their life? So I think Hebrews 5 has some great practical markers for spiritual maturation.
Yeah, I like that your example there about the media choices, because that's real gut level stuff. That's part of what we do here with our 3D guide. What was the second one? You said love for the Word of God.
Yeah, love for the Word of God. I'd say the teaching about righteousness.
Yeah,
really.
Yeah.
Know what it means to live based on Christ's righteousness and not our own.
That's the identity piece right there, right?
Huge,
in many ways, and that's a huge issue right now with folks and youth workers. If you're not teaching on identity, finding your identity in Christ, and realizing that when God the Father looks at you, what he sees is Christ, the righteousness of Christ. That is just, I'm telling you, as an adult, I wish I'd known that. I wish I knew it better now, and I wish I had known it, period, you know, when I was a teenager.
Yep.
Especially for these kids in today's social media world, where identity is based on hinges on what I look like and what others think of me. Well, your identity does hinge on what someone other thinks of you, and that's your Heavenly Father. And we need to
I love what Paul tells to the Corinthians. You know, everybody quotes that verse, the turn, try, cry guys. Well, the, you know, adulterers, homosexual offenders, slanderers, gossips will not inherit the kingdom of God. They don't read the next verse. But that's what some of you were. Now you've been justified, you've been washed, you've been sanctified. Basically, even though the Corinthians were in some of those behaviors, they were, man, it was like living La Vida, Vegas there. Paul calls them by their new name. He's like, that's not who you are. You know, that's what you were. So stop living like what you were. Start living like who you are. Calls them like Don Quixote when he calls that prostitute by a new name. Keeps calling her that until she lives up to it.
Yeah.
That's what Christ does with us.
Yeah. That's good. That is good. I'm going to go down a rabbit trail here because I asked the folks who are tuning in on Facebook, you know, do you have any questions or anything? And you're going to be really impressed here because, you know, Duffy Robinson and I, along with another guy, Donis Vidu, we run we co-mentor a doctoral ministry program at Gordon-Conwell Seminary, and one of our students, so bright, who's a youth pastor, Jason Mangrum, he put on here about Whitfield. Did you know Whitfield had an affliction that affected his eyes?
Yeah, picture you see of him, he's cross-eyed.
Okay, yeah, I never
like
picked up on that.
But the drawing?
Yeah. So
I think that's why a lot of people came to Christ, because they thought he was looking right at them when he's giving the invitation.
Jason asked, you know, if you met Whitfield, which eye would you look at? And I'm like, what are you talking about? So here's what he says. He said he had a nickname. His nickname, he didn't like it, Dr. Squintum. As a child, about a measles caused him to develop strabismus. It may sound to you like I'm saying he developed a science fiction movie, but no, strabismus is a condition in which both his eyes could not concentrate on the same subject. Biographer Victor Shepard said of him he was afflicted with a squint so severe that no one knew exactly where or at whom he was looking. So
I'm
you're
telling
right.
You right now,
yeah.
That helps at Invitation Time. That yeah. just helps.
Yeah, well, you want to go out and bang your head against a wall or get kicked by a mule or whatever it was in, you know, Christmas Vacation, that little gal, Ruby, had her eyes. Remember, eyes were crossed. Gets kicked by a mule, eyes come uncrossed. It's the strangest thing. Yeah, well, that's anything to make it happen, right, Greg? You'd sacrifice that, I'm sure.
Oh, yeah, use it all, man.
Yeah, yeah. Well, this has been good. We're coming down to the end here. Yeah. Let's, you know, I want you, because everything you've said that applies to youth ministry and youth workers, parents have to listen to this as well, because we are primary disciplers, we're primary nurturers, so I want to say that. So kind of a final, I can trust you with this because I know you, you'll have this, but like a final word to youth workers, a final word to parents from Greg yeah. Steer.
So my final word to youth workers is you've inherited a youth ministry box that's got a lot of good stuff in it, given to us by our youth ministry forefathers. But there's some stuff not in it that you need to create room for. And so I really challenge you to take those seven values and mold them through. Start with prayer, and then you work your way down the list. Look at it as a marathon, not a sprint. And the Holy Spirit is in you. He will give you wisdom. He will coach you. And then join our gospel advancing throng, man, our tribe, because we want to help walk you through that. To parents, you are the primary youth leader. And I want to ask you the question, when's the last time your teenager caught you sharing your faith with someone? I really want to challenge you. Don't be handing out pamphlets to places you've never been. And you don't have to be good at it. You just got to go for it. Let them see you pray. Let them see you read your scriptures. And when you mess up, fess up. I have two teenagers now. So I think I had a straight line philosophy that if I grow kids God's way, everything's just going to work out perfect, right? And now I have I thought it was bowling. If I just follow the lines, I'll get a strike. It's more like pinball. Just pray and keep pushing levers and trust the Lord to bring them where they need to be.
I'm going to use that. Pinball parenting. Let's remember that, Chris. That's a good one. I like that. And I'll attribute that to you. That is, because I just had a conversation this morning with breakfast with one of our pastors, great guy, love being with him, and we were just talking about kids and our own kids, and that's so true. Yeah, that's good. Well, Greg, thank you. Jason, any parting words?
Thank you. I just really appreciate this time, Greg, so it means
yeah,
a lot.
That's good. Always loving your heart. I'm trying to think when I'll see you next. I don't know what we're at next together, but we'll grab coffee, or at least I'll watch you drink coffee all day, so we'll spend time together. But thanks, Greg. Thanks so much.
Hey, someday we'll have to have a podcast about how to reach LGBTQ teenagers with the gospel.
Yeah, let's talk about that, because we've been having those conversations, and Duffy and I just did a symposium on traditional biblical sexuality in a changing youth culture up at Gordon-Conwell, and that was some rich conversation with some folks who are really loving Christ, loving kids, and looking to be faithful to the gospel and love kids in the right way through that. Those are some real...
You guys are like, you know what you guys are? You're like Matt Damon and Good Will Hunting to my Ben Affleck. I mean, you guys are wicked smart. How do you like them apples?
That's going to go to his head.
See, no, it's not, because I know the truth. I'm in my head, and I know the truth. And I have effectively deceived him, not intentionally, but somehow you've been deceived. I am just happy that I have kept myself alive this long. With my intellectual capacities, it's amazing to me, because of my deficiencies, that I'm still alive. Anyway, hey, Greg, this is good, and I want to tell folks just a couple of things. Everything Greg's mentioned here, we will include links. Now, if you're getting your podcast or subscribing to the Youth Culture Matters podcast through Apple Podcasts or any of your podcast suppliers, which we hope you are subscribing, you'll want to go back to cpyu.org and search for this podcast. It'll be on there in the Youth Culture Matters spot. And underneath the podcast player, you'll find links to everything. And then the last request I'd make is, if those of you who are listening to the podcast or subscribing, go on wherever you are and rate the podcast. That'll help us advance here with the podcast and generate listeners. We got a great following, and we want to build it up. We really want to serve folks in the kingdom. So, Greg Steer, thank you. You've got to go. You've got a phone call. So, blessings. Jason, thanks. So, until next time, this is Youth Culture Matters, and we'll be back.
Thanks for joining us for Youth Culture Matters, a podcast from the Center for Parent-Youth Understanding. If you'd like to learn more about today's youth culture, visit our website at cpyu.org. And if you have any questions, comments, or feedback, email us at podcast@cpyu.org.